Our reading today is from Colossians, reading from chapter 1, verse 1. And if you want to follow it in the church Bibles, it's on page 1182, or it's on the screen. Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Thanks, Sarah, and thanks Neil and the band for awesome worship again. Well, morning, everyone. I'm Matt. I'm an occasional preacher, if I haven't met you before. Let's pray. Father, this is all about you. Would you just take these words and use them for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, we're starting a new teaching series on the book of Colossians, and it's been entitled Rooted in Christ. So let's just take a look at the background. Scholars agree that Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul whilst he was in prison in Rome around AD 61. And Paul was writing to a church in a small town called Colossae, which was situated in what is now Turkey. Paul definitely hadn't visited Colossae before he wrote to the Christians there, and there's no record that he ever actually made it to see them in person. However, Epaphras, the founder and leader of the Colossian church, who had been converted and trained by Paul and had visited him in prison, perhaps to serve him or maybe because he was under arrest himself, no one's really sure, but either way, Epaphras had obviously told Paul all about this family of believers that he was trying to disciple. And just like every church, there were some good things and there were some not so good things going on in Colossae. And Epaphras needed some help and advice from his dear, wise friend Paul to address some of the difficult issues that had arisen in the church. So Paul decides to write a letter and sends it back to Colossae with a chap called Tychicus, whilst Epaphras remained with Paul and soaks up a bit more teaching, encouragement, maybe persecution in prison, who knows. The town of Colossae doesn't exist anymore. It was completely destroyed about 1,000 years ago, but it's interesting that many Bible experts think that the letter to the Colossians is the most relevant book of the entire New Testament for those of us living in the 21st century in the West. As I'm sure we'll cover in more detail in later parts of the series, the overall aim of Paul's letter was to draw the believers back to the main thing, Jesus. As one theologian described, Colossians presents the all supremacy, the all sufficiency, the uniqueness, and the fullness of the person and work of Jesus Christ as the God-man Savior, the creator and sustainer of the universe, and the total solution for man's needs, both for time and eternity. Basically, it's Jesus plus nothing, rooted in Christ. Why did Paul need to write this letter at all? Well, Epaphras had explained to him that the faith of the Colossians had been influenced by both cultural pressures and false teachings. Some of the Christians were mixing up the truth of Jesus with beliefs, laws, and practices from other religions. The word for that is syncretism, if you like to know that sort of thing. What they did was pick out the bits they liked the most from Jewish law, Greek philosophy, Oriental mysticism, and combined them with their Christian faith. They looked to things like secret knowledge systems, special rituals, and angel worship. They did not deny Christ, but they did dethrone him and taught that you needed more than Christ alone for fullness of life and salvation. So Paul writes to try and sort out some of this mess, and in today's very short passage, he starts very positively, calling them holy and faithful brothers and sisters, and tells them how thankful he is for them. He praises them for their faith in Christ and love for God's people, and speaks of their hope in heaven and how the gospel is bearing fruit and growing amongst them. Now you may think Paul is being pretty generous, considering what he knows about what the Colossians are up to. Perhaps he's just doing a bit of flattery, you know, the first bit of sort of praise bread before that unpalatable sandwich filling that business people refer to. Or the teaching equivalent, the sort of obligatory what went well before the EBI, even better if. But I think this is unlikely. From what we know about Paul, it's clear he wasn't following some sort of neat people management strategy or doing a bit of unsubtle people pleasing. I actually think he's being honest. I think he genuinely sees all the good things and is incredibly grateful for them. Now, in fact, in the letter, he doesn't ever speak specifically about any of the issues in the church that I've explained. The middle part of that sandwich never gets delivered. He really doesn't spend any time focusing on the errors, the mistakes, the problems, the even better ifs. The Colossians don't get a good telling off. Paul just points to Christ alone as the answer. Now, I don't know about you, but I quite like pointing out the problems. I find it quite easy to spot errors and faults. And it might be a family trait. 6 years ago, a relative of mine stayed with us over Christmas. We thought everything had gone pretty well. But following his stay, we received a letter. Not exactly a thank you letter, a kind of sharing of opinion letter outlining all the issues he'd noted during his visit. The way Anna and I managed our finances, the poor behaviour of the kids, the untidiness of our house, food on the floor and left on the table, unacceptable noise levels, chaotic thrown together meals, how we spent our free time. It certainly came, just to sort of make sure you're not too shocked, it certainly came from a place of love and a desire to help. You shouldn't laugh. Sorry, Dad. No, it seriously came from a place of love. And it's certainly all true, by the way. But it wasn't exactly encouraging. And, you know, at the time we were just about surviving, and we probably still are. It took me about a week to call the author. I can remember being on the phone time and time again saying, no, you're right, I agree, you're absolutely correct. But what are the solutions? What are the answers? What suggestions do you have? Having listened to my analysis of those challenges that we were facing, he actually graciously admitted he couldn't really think of anything that might help. But he did still offer numerous solutions in a follow-up email, in subheadings, noise control, cleanliness. And he also offered to have a couple of the kids for a night to give us a break. So we sent our youngest to go and stay with him and his partner, and our toddler dripped foul poo all over their brand new carpet. The stains are still there. Now, when I called my relative, Dad, to check he was okay for me to talk about this today, he just wanted to let you all know that nothing's changed. And many in the church can testify to that. So I suppose this in itself actually is a good example of the unconditional grace that I will talk about in a moment. Both my earthly and my heavenly Father faithfully continue to love and support me despite the mess and the muck and the lack of progress. He is always there. Now, we may laugh, but I know I'd be quite capable of writing a very similar letter or email. My critical spirit presents itself far too frequently in my life. Even in the most recent preaching team preparation meeting, I'd turned up late, as usual. And before I'd even sat down, no one had commented on Richard's question about the previous sermon series on Joseph. And before I'd even sat down, my first comments were a negative criticism. Try asking my family how much positive encouragement Dad, the fun sponge, brings to the household. And if I'm not actually verbalizing some kind of grumble, I may well be thinking about one. The truth for me, like it is for everyone else, is that we mess up deliberately and inadvertently. We fail to meet the standards and expectations we set for ourselves, let alone the perfect laws of God. And others around us mess up too. Romans chapter 3 tells us clearly, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As Christians, we, just like the Colossians, still sin. We still get it wrong, whether we are the kind of person that tends to sort of justify their actions themselves and others and minimize their faults, explaining the way their interactions and sort of laughing them off, pretending or hoping these things don't really matter, or whether we're more the type of person who feels guilty about everything, trying hard all the time to get it perfect, getting a bit self-righteous. We still sin. So whether we identify more with the rebellious younger brother in the well-known prodigal son parable, or the older, more dutiful but resentful one, or even a mixture of both, we all need the grace of God to forgive us and draw us back to his table in his presence. No matter how long we've been Christians, that is where we start, with the grace of God at the cross of Christ, and that is where we come back to, and that is where we end up. And we need to be reminded of this again and again and again. And when Paul is writing to the Colossians, the one thing he wants to make very sure of before he talks about anything else is in verse 6, that the Colossians truly understood God's grace. Because if they haven't completely understood that, it's no surprise that everything else has gone a bit wrong. The grace of God is what is completely unique about the Christian faith. It sets it apart from every other religion that's ever existed. Anna and I recently watched a documentary, I don't know whether you saw it, called Faith Behind Bars, which showed different faiths in action in a prison in Scotland. It's still on BBC iPlayer if you're interested in catching up. But we were really struck by the interactions between an imam and the young men who'd come to prison for the first time were terrified, or the guys that have just kept on messing up because their addictions, and they were back in. Now, I'd encourage you to watch the whole thing so you don't just base your judgment on those, on my little sound bites here, but comments such as, you didn't learn from it, did you? God is always watching you. How are your prayers? If you can overcome these temptations now, then God will give you many rewards in the future. And finally, sort yourself out. Those are the ones that stuck in the memory. As most of us know, in every other religion, the outcome is based on your performance. But in the Christian life, the outcome is already certain. It is not based on our performance. Jesus says, it is finished. The price is paid. The victory is won. There is nothing you can do to make yourselves more lovable, more acceptable, more pleasing. And the amazing thing about the cross is that it's not just a place where we are forgiven. It's also the place where our hurts and wounds are healed as we receive the unconditional love of God. as the song goes, the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with him there on the cross. We can bring it all to him and leave it there. If you've never heard this good news before, then just to kind of echo Nico's invitation to Alpha, it's just a brilliant chance to ask questions about the Christian faith. But for some of us, we are already Christians, and we still find grace difficult to accept. We know about it intellectually, maybe, but it hasn't really settled down into our hearts, and we find ourselves at times trying to earn our way into God's favour. In preparation for this, we're reading about a pastor who'd been in full-time ministry for over 35 years without truly understanding God's grace, and how his life was completely transformed when grace penetrated his soul. He became far more naturally loving, patient, and gracious to others than he'd ever been able to work up through his own effort. Once he was able to stop striving for acceptance from God, he was free to stop keeping score, both his own score and that of others. He had no need to let others know of his achievements or create any kind of impression. The focus of his life moved from himself to Jesus as he came to walk daily in the truth that Christ alone was enough. But the most drastic change in his attitude was in his level of thankfulness and gratitude. Just like the Apostle Paul, who was able to give thanks in every situation and find good things in the Colossian church, this pastor became an encourager of others and saw his life used by God bearing fruit in ways he hadn't even considered before. Isn't this what we long for too? As a form of response to this, and as we move to communion, I just want to finish with part of the liturgy that we sometimes pray actually after the bread and wine. And sometimes those bits of the liturgy that flash up on the screen, I don't know if you're like me, but I just sort of read them like a robot. They never really invade my soul. So I'm just going to pray it over us actually quite slowly. And I really encourage you just to try to fix your eyes on Jesus, his grace, his forgiveness. He's the focus. He's the answer. In Jesus' grace, God says, I know about all the mess. Come to me. Repent. I will give you rest. It's not about you. It's all about my love. So in response to that, let me pray. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope that you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free. And the whole earth live to praise your name through Christ our Lord. Amen.